Our gospel lesson comes to us this morning from the 6th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. I invite you to listen with me for God's word for us today. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have probably told this story before, but it's one of my favorites, so I'm going to tell it again. As some of you know, my first call was to serve the First Presbyterian Church of Asheville as an associate pastor. And since we were a downtown church, we often had folks walk in off the streets asking for assistance. Well, one of our regulars was a man named James. James's former social worker was a member of our church, and because James was fond of her, he was by default also very fond of us. So James would often come into the office looking for assistance of one kind or another. But one day, he showed up, and as I greeted him in the hall, he said to me, "Pastor Beth, I just need you to pray for me. I need prayers today, Pastor Beth." So I sat down with James on a bench that was right there in the hallway, and I prayed with him. He thanked me graciously, and then he left. Well, I didn't see James again until, I don't know, maybe like a week later when we saw each other walking downtown. And I don't remember exactly where we were. All I remember is like I was on one side of one block and he was way ahead of me on the other side of another block. But what I do remember is hearing James shout my name from across the street. "Pastor Beth, Pastor Beth, ever since you prayed for me, I ain't been feeling so good." Sometimes we just don't know how to pray. The truth is, during my struggle with cancer 3 years ago, the ability to pray just flat left me. I couldn't do it. I didn't feel like doing it. And then I felt guilty because I didn't want to do it, but I also didn't know exactly what I was supposed to be praying for. It felt like praying for my own healing was disingenuous and unfair. I really knew that wasn't how it worked, but I felt like I should pray. I mean, if anybody needed to pray, it was me. So it kind of became a bit of a head game. But it doesn't take a bout of cancer to bring about a struggle with prayer. Sometimes we just don't know how to do it. Some of us might struggle with the discipline and the practice that's involved. Some of us might wonder exactly what to say to this one who is so other than us, but yet somehow mysteriously abides within us. Sometimes it seems that the world is so overwhelmingly broken, and the human condition inevitably wounded. It's easy to wonder if prayer even matters. We want to believe that it does, but sometimes there's very little evidence. One theologian, in writing a book about prayer, acknowledges this tension when he writes, "Nothing feels more right, more like what we are created to do. And yet, at the same time, we are confronted with great mysteries. Who hasn't struggled with the puzzle of unanswered prayer? Who hasn't wondered how a finite person can commune with the infinite creator of the universe? Who hasn't questioned whether prayer isn't merely a psychological manipulation? After all, we do our best, of course, to answer these knotty questions, but when it's all said and done, there's a sense in which these mysteries remain unanswered and unanswerable. At such times, we must learn to become comfortable with the mystery. Prayer is mysterious, and sometimes it's downright hard. So I wonder if that's why Jesus spells it out so clearly for us in this passage I just read. As Steve mentioned, this text comes right in the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, right at the very heart of some of the most important and valuable lessons from Jesus. And Matthew, I think, in placing the Lord's Prayer right here, is stating that this prayer is both a theological statement and an affirmation of faith, in part because of what it assumes. One writer has this to say about Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. There's an anthropological assumption that the disciples of Jesus and human beings as such are true to themselves when they pray, and that they will pray. The text is not a command to pray or a scolding for not praying. It assumes that people pray. The assumption is that human beings are not self-sufficient, but creatures of the Creator God, pictured as their divine Father. It's not a sign of weakness to pray, but a sign of genuine humanity. Prayer is not merely for emergencies, but is thankful praise that acknowledges our true dependence on God. Does that help you a little? It helps me. Jesus, in this text, isn't scolding us or telling us what we should do. He's just starting with this assumption that simply because we are human, we will pray. And those of us who journey with Christ understand that we are, in fact, not self-sufficient. So this leaves us automatically open to pray and also to be changed by prayer. The text that Diana read from Romans reinforces all of this, both the mystery and the difficulty of prayer, as well as the deep presence of God in the midst of prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. So Jesus in Matthew's gospel is talking to his disciples and to those gathered around him. But both Matthew and Paul are writing to and for the early church. And both are expecting that these early Christians will be standing at the center of the longing and the suffering of the world in prayer. We are called to do no less, experiencing the hope and the suffering, letting ourselves risk the safety of our often locked up lives, so that our prayer becomes as real as it needs to be in order that we might be changed and conformed to the image of Christ. I volunteer twice a year as a chaplain for a camp, a retreat really, for adults who have had cancer or who are struggling with cancer. It's called Camp Bluebird, and it's one of my favorite things to do. I often teach during that retreat time a workshop called Doodling Your Prayers. And folks are quite surprised to find out that there are, in fact, other ways to pray, besides sitting still, closing your eyes, and silently talking or listening to God. And these aren't tricks so much as they are tools. But they can help us take the words Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer, and other words of Scripture for that matter, and use them to construct a life that is connected with God. At the March Just for Fun, Diana Sanderson is going to help us make prayer beads. And yes, these are beads designed especially for us Protestants to use. Kristen Vincent, who is a United Methodist, has developed these prayer beads and a way to use them. And she says in the introductory guide that she's written to go along with this practice, she says this, Many people struggle with prayer. Their minds wander, they get bored, they wonder if they are being heard, they struggle with what to say. Prayer beads, she writes, can help them develop rich lives of prayer, deepening their connection with God. And I think if you come that night and make a set of beads and start exploring how to use them, you will find the pattern they invite you to follow is strikingly similar to that of the words Jesus gave us to use. The pattern of praise, confession, intercession, and offering of thanks will feel very familiar to you because it follows the pattern Jesus set before us in the Lord's Prayer. Esther de Waal is an Anglican woman living in England who's done extensive work adapting Celtic and Benedictine traditions and making them accessible for those of us who long for a deeper spiritual life. I spent a delightful and meaningful week with Esther years ago on a sabbatical in her home in the Welsh borders of England. In the passage I'm going to read to you from one of her books on Benedictine spirituality, she's not talking about prayer, she's talking about the cross. But I believe the sentiment is applicable. She writes this: "The cross tells me that there are no shortcuts. The wood that went to make the cross was taken from a living tree, but a tree had to be cut, shaped, transformed. The process of cutting, stripping, and reshaping is never comfortable. It's protracted and painful. The cross itself stands there, its mane thrust downwards into the ground, its arms stretched outwards, a balance of two opposing forces, vertical and horizontal, held together in dynamic tension. Only so can it be life-giving. In that tension lies a most powerful image for what is at work in my own life. In that transformation, I must be expected to be shaped, formed, and reformed. Nor can I ever hope to escape the tension that lies at the center and makes possible the holding together of the whole." Something happens to us when we pray the way Christ taught us to pray. The words aren't magical, but they do open us up to Christ. And I imagine that we in prayer become that point of intersection that looks like the cross, the place where the world's deepest pain meets God's ultimate hope and promise, the point where utter and complete weakness intersects with the ultimate power to overcome death. This place of the cross changes everything. It is the place where we ourselves are changed. It is both a place of paradox and a place of definite certainty. When I was sick in between chemo treatments, my marching orders were to walk a mile every day. So I often scheduled these walks with at times when friends could join me, so we would kind of walk up and down the street together and talk, and it was a great way to kind of connect with people whom I knew would support me. And one of my friends, Suzanne, is a deeply spiritual person, and I knew she was also kind of in tune with my own struggles. So I mentioned to her on a walk one day that I was struggling with prayer. "I can't pray, Suze. I just can't do it." It felt like a real moment of confession for me. I'm not sure I had said it to anyone quite that way. But she was quick to respond. "Of course you can't pray, Beth. Prayer is a very vulnerable stance, and you need to be a warrior right now." She gave me a completely different way of looking at myself at that moment. Her words helped. and I have used them to help others who find themselves in the same situation. Sometimes we don't know what to say precisely because we know prayer makes us vulnerable. There are no shortcuts. Another way of stating what Esther DeWall states is we put ourselves in the crosshairs of life when we pray. We open ourselves up to the need and hardship and pain. I wish I could have seen back then what I see now, that it's okay when we don't know how to pray. Sometimes repeating what we've been taught to say is enough. Friends, we don't have to be sure of ourselves or what to say or how to say it or how to confess our own need and lift our intercessions and petitions to God. We don't have to be sure, but we can still do this without reservation. And the Lord's Prayer offers us a model doing so. As both Matthew and Paul had the early church in mind when they wrote these passages about prayer, as they called those first early believers to stand at the center of the longing and the suffering of the world in prayer, so we too are called to do no less. So pray then with persistence and also with confidence. But let us also try to get comfortable with the mystery of prayer. Let us cultivate not so much our own certainty as a deep dependence on God, who does promise to hear us and to respond to us, because Jesus did more than just teach us how to pray. He gave to us and is for us an image of God who cares deeply for our lives and wants to know how it is with us. Amen.